I'm glad that we have some children with us this morning, and I'm glad that we're sitting together as families, because we have a message here this morning that deals with children and with families. We have been dealing in recent weeks with this section of Colossians, as we've been through this book and the series in this book in Colossians. We've come to this small section that deals with the wives and husbands and that whole family unit. Here this morning, Paul is concerned of how we treat one another within that family unit, even how children and parents work together. Now, it's logical that Paul will come here and speak about children just following his instructions upon the marriage, because after all, children are the fruit of the marriage. The charge here that he speaks here to children also includes other cases where children are under the care of those who maybe are grandparents or maybe foster care or have been adopted by families or relatives who are looking after children maybe who are orphans who have no parents, and this applies to them also. I want you to note as well, the word children does not refer to any particular age group. It refers to any child still living in the home under the parental guidance or still living at home provided for by the parents. This word even fits them this morning. So the word in season here for us all, and Paul writes, children, obey your parents in all things. And here we see this as a command. Straight away, it's a command. Obey. Not if you like, obey, or if you want to, obey, but rather obey your parents in all things. This is a command, and then he gives the reason for the command, for as well pleasing unto the Lord. And Paul is declaring that obedience to parents is obedience to God. Remember that, young people. Remember that, children. Obedience to parents is obedience to God. And God's standard of obedience is his law, is his written word. And Paul states this more clearly in Ephesians chapter 6, where he ties the word of instruction here and the commandment together. He says in Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live as long on the earth. See, the first place that we all learn obedience in God's kingdom is in the home. That's where each one of us, that's where we first learned obedience was, in the home, under the care and the authority of our mother, our fathers and mothers. That's where we learned to be obedient. It's where obedience to God is taught. Because Paul tells us that he writes to the Ephesians, or to the Hebrews, Hebrews 12 and 9. He says, we have had fathers of our flesh, that is, our earthly fathers, which corrected us, and we give them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live unto God, he's saying. For they verily for a few days, that is, our earthly fathers, chastened us after their own pleasure. They taught us obedience. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So as the parents teach the children to obey, it points us to God, how we are to obey God in heaven. And that parent-child relationship is so important that God models it for us in his own divine nature, as Father and as Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect example for us how we are to obey. He was in a perfect obedience to his Father. Remember how we looked at that even in the role of the wives and the husbands. And here we have it modeled for us again, even for the children. John 4:34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Christ's role, Christ's example was to obey his Father. And our relationship with God is a family relationship. One of the sweetest and loveliest doctrines in all of Scripture is the doctrine of adoption. It's a beautiful doctrine when you really study it and get down into it, what it really means. We who are rebels, we who are strangers, we who are sinners, we who hated God, who ran from God, those of us who have been redeemed, have been bought back, but not only bought back and forgiven, but adopted, brought into God's family. We are his children. What a wonderful doctrine. John 1 and 12, but as many as received him, he gave them power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness that with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. He has adopted us, brought us in as his own dear children. Now, we're living in a day and generation where we've witnessed the breakdown of the family. Sadly, that is all around us in society. The foundations of our society are crumbling all around us today because of the breakdown within the family. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher, wrote this over 50 years ago. He said this: "We are living in an age when there is a ferment of evil working actively in the whole of society. And there is no respect in which this is more evident and obvious than in this matter of the relationship of the parents and the children." He wrote that 50 years ago. That's those words you could have wrote those today, because that is right up to date. But Paul warned of such a time in 2 Timothy 3. He said in verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." We live in such an age. And friends, this morning we need to have strong biblical instruction for our families. As Christians, we must strive to have strong families, God-honoring families. So today I want to consider these two verses, God willing, under the title, "The Command to Children and to Parents." The command to children and to parents. And firstly, we see the duty to obey. The duty to obey. Obey your parents. Children, obey your parents. You see, the word duty is something which doesn't have much meaning in our society today. Modern man does not like the word duty. It refers to an obligation, something required, something demanded of him. You know, years ago, you think of the wars, the great wars that were fought, and you think of the men who left these lands to go and fight in the First World War. You think of in the Second World War. They thought it was their duty. They thought it was their duty to go and defend their land, to fight for their king. But I dread to think what it would be like today if there was a Hitler who invaded this land, who many would count it their duty to fight. Very few, going by what we see in society around us, because man thinks duty infringes upon his freedom to self-rule. It reflects our self-centered culture. It's all about me, 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 me. And Paul says in the last times, men should be lovers of their own selves, and we see that all around us. People love themselves. It's all about me. You see, the concept of duty implies a debt. It means you owe something. And our chief duty, friends, is to God. We owe obedience to God. God's commands are not open to for discussion of whether we should obey them or not. They're there to be obeyed. But our society is full of people who believe that the world owes them something. The government owes them something. They want this right, they want this benefit, they want this, they want that. And they don't follow the laws, they don't follow the rules, they live as they please, with no one having the right to tell them otherwise. And we see that all around us. And sadly, we see that creeping into the homes, even into Christian homes, where children tell their parents what to do. See, when Scripture talks about the world around us, this pagan world, this sinful world, the world that denies God, how does Scripture characterize that world? Well, we'll read that in Romans chapter 1 and the verse 28. And this is how Paul speaks of the evil and wicked and pagan world. This is how Paul sums it up. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind and to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things," and listen, "disobedient to parents." Paul uses that to sum up the wickedness of this world. Paul says that children disobeying parents marks a world where people deny God. It should be noted that if a child does not obey their parents in everything and recognize their parents' authority, then the child will not recognize authority outside of the home either. This is implied in Colossians 3:22, where Paul speaks about the slaves who receive the same command as the children, how the slave are to obey their masters. They're called to obey their masters in everything. However, if a person never learns obedience in the home, they will struggle with obedience for the rest of their lives. They will be disobedient. If they will not obey their parents in every authority, they will disobey God, the ultimate authority. You think of the importance of obedience to parents and how it is mentioned in the Ten Commandments, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land the Lord thy God giveth thee. This is important. And it was so important that it was seen in the drastic consequences in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant if that law was broken. If disobedience to parents was allowed in society, then every law and structure would be in chaos. It would be broken down. And in those Old Testament times, there was harsh repudiations if they broke or the disobedience to the parents. There was harsh laws and harsh punishment for those children who broke even their obedience to the parents. And thank God we're not living under the Old Covenant anymore. We're under grace now, but still, it's still there for us to practice. It's still there for us to see. It's still there for our instruction and our following. And when we look at our society today, we see the lack of respect to authority. And that starts in the home, folks. It starts with parents, how your children treat you, because if they do not obey you, well, they'll have no respect for their teachers. And again, we see that today. In this generation, I think that teachers have a really difficult job. It's not in the old days where they used to be able to give the cane or give lines or do all these things. It's totally changed, and you daren't even chastise children, and they're so disobedient. And you see it, there's no respect for teachers. Employees dishonor their employers. Many people disrespect the law, the police, the authority. We see it all around us, and this all stems from the home. That's where it starts. You see, the home is the foundation. And Scripture declares that when society has gone to these extremes, they will ultimately come under the curse of God and His judgment. And society, friends, is under the judgment of God because they've turned away from God. You see, in the Old Testament, we read in Isaiah 3:12, God judged the children of Israel by Assyria because He said, as for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them, O my people. They which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. What He was saying here in Israel, the children, the youths, were running the home. The parents no longer had authority over them. However, this is not just happening in the home, it is happening in the rest of society. Young people were rebelling against the laws of the land, and no doubt they were committed to protests, riots, lewdness, and all kinds of evil as they oppressed the society in that day. As it were, the youths were running wild in the land. And what a picture that is even of society today. You know, many communities, many areas of this world, you can't go out at night because the youths are running wild. They're running the streets. They're governing their areas they live in, and they don't respect their parents. They don't respect their teachers. They don't respect the law. And when society is in decay, it often starts with the young people. The young people rebel against God's authority, and it's this reason that Satan always desperately tries to attack the young people. And let me say, young people, the devil tries to attack you and use you and change you through worldly music. All the music of the world, the filth of the music of the world, the pop stars and all the rest, and he will use it too, because it's full of rebellion. It's full of sin. All the lyrics are off the devil. He will try to change you through television programs you watch, how even in some of those programs, it shows children being disobedient to parents and living outside of the rule and the authority of the home. And we see that in television. You see it in the liberal thinking in schools and universities, how the professors and teachers, the liberal, tell you to do your own thing. We even see it how even in government, how that parents are no longer able to control their children in regards to taking hormone changing and transgenderism. We see that in England. It's taken out of the control of the parents. That even children as young, under the age of 16, even children maybe, I think, 6, 7, 8 years old can make their own choices. It's taken out of the role of the parents. The devil is using all these things, and he's molding the children. He's brainwashing children. He's changing them to disrespect the parents, to throw out the word of God, to throw out God's foundation for the home, God's foundation for the family, God's foundation for marriage. He's taking it all up and he's ripping the word of God up before our very eyes and telling you young people and children, do what you want. That's what he's saying. And what we've been teaching in this section on the family, this is offensive to the world system. What I've been saying this past few weeks is offensive to many out there. Wives submit and husbands do this and children do this. This is totally against what the world is saying today. Totally against it because the natural mind is antagonistic towards the things of God. They want nothing to do with the things of God. And Paul speaks to the children in the church. In a sense, he tells them that the rebellion seen in the world should not mark them as Christians. You ought to be different. Rebellion against authority, whether that is your parents' authority or your teacher's authority or police authority, does not fit our position in Christ. You see, there are several reasons why children should see obedience and respect for the parents as a duty. Firstly, because God commands it. God commands it, and submission to our parents provides a picture of our submission to God. You cannot say that I obey God if you don't obey your parents. And rebellious children toward their parents are merely displaying their rebellion against God. But also you should obey your parents. It's a duty you should follow because of your love for your parents. Because of your love, what they have done for you. The love of a parent is a great and wonderful thing. It cannot be matched. Cannot be matched. The love that your parents have for you. It cannot be matched. And God placed within a parent a great love for their children. Great sacrifices were made on your behalf. Maybe you needed something for school or you needed money for something. And maybe, unbeknown to you, maybe your parents went about something so you could have it. It's happened often. You think of the great care they've given to you. When you're sick and looked after you and many things they did. You owe them your love in return, and you also owe them your obedience. We are to obey them also because of their age. We are to respect those who are older than us. And again, that's lacking in society, isn't it? There's no respect of age. No one respects the older generation anymore. Used to be, young people would open a door for an elderly person or on a bus, they would get up and give them their seat on the bus, but sadly, that's long gone. That's long gone. No respect for age. But God commands we are to respect those that are older than us. Leviticus 19:32. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary or grey head and honour the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. This is consistent with biblical pattern. Paul tells Timothy, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. These are reasons why we are to obey, that we have a duty to obey our parents. Notice something secondly. Notice the motivation to obey. Paul says we are to do this, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. You see, duty alone should be sufficient for us, for all of us to obey, whether that is our parents or whether that is the Lord. Duty alone should be sufficient. But duty alone is not enough because we're sinful. We're fallen. Duty alone will not bring a wife to submit to her husband. Duty alone will not bring a man to sacrificially love and care for his wife. And duty alone will not be enough for children to obey their parents. You see, there's something greater than this. There's a higher priority. There's a higher motivation. You see, it all, there is Christ behind it all. Just as we pointed to Christ with the wives and pointed to Christ with the husbands, children, we point you to Christ. We point you to Christ. He is the reason for everything that we do. We study this, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Remember the words in verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It all points to Christ. No matter how young you are in the meeting, no matter how old you are in the meeting, it all points to Christ. And obedience is something pleasing to Christ. And therefore, our great desire, our great passion in Christ ought to please Him. You see, the highest obedience comes from a heart that wants to please God. Do you want to please God? See, so many today are men pleasers when we should be God pleasers. Let me caution the parents here for a moment. We have to be very careful, parents, especially with younger children. And so often we're good intentioned and we'll tell our children, don't you want God to be pleased with you? Don't do that or do this. Don't you want God to be pleased with you? And if you do that now, if you disobey, God won't be pleased with you. Now, you have to be very careful from teaching our children that God's favor can be gained by our actions. Don't fall into that trap. God's favor cannot be gained by our actions. Pleasing God must not be taught as a means of gaining God's acceptance. Because this can bring confusion to the gospel. Rather, we should be focusing our children's minds on the goodness of God. Not on their goodness. Not saying you be good and earn God's favor, but rather you be good because God is good. Get your eyes on Him. Focus your children's minds on God's goodness, what God has given, what God has done for them, how He's worthy of our obedience at all times. Because parents, sometimes we are not worthy of our children's obedience because we fail them, because we let them down, because we sin in our actions, but not God. You see, if we raise God up to the standard that we ought to, bring the children to see His goodness and how He is worthy at all times of our obedience. And when children fail, which they will, and when we fail as parents, which we do, what a perfect opportunity to point out that sin to our children and then point them to Christ. Point them, show them the gospel. Show them that in our failure, that God is still good. And He can see, He's there to see. He's so good that He sent His Son to die for us, to save us from our fallings and our failings and our sinfulness. So to be careful, parents, you don't turn that round, as it were, and mix that up. Focus your children on God's goodness. Encourage them to obey God because God is good. Thirdly, notice the benefits to obedience. There's benefits here to this obedience. This is constantly taught in Scripture. The blessings as a result of a life lived according to the principles of God's word. We read it in Ephesians 6 and verse 2, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment of promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And what Paul is saying here, by keeping the fifth commandment, it'll be well with you. In other words, there are positive benefits, there are blessings here for keeping this commandment. To obey your parents is blessing for you, children, in obeying your parents. And you say, what are those blessings? Well, the children that learn submission builds a good character, a good reputation in life. If you start out in your life by obeying your parents, living under the authority and doing what they tell you, that will build character. That will give you a character for your life that is ahead of you. It'll build humility also. Because there's times will come when you'll find it hard to submit. But if you're used to, if you've put into practice submitting to your parents and obeying your parents, it'll make it easier in those times. Because when we come to God's word, there are many areas of God's word we find it hard to submit to. Find it hard to be obedient to. But if you've put into practice obeying your parents, well, this will build character. It'll show you that following the Lord follows on from following your parents. A child also learns the value of honoring authority. You know, this bodes well as children grow, become parents themselves, and they will replicate what they've done themselves. Pass it on to the next generation. Obedient children also create a joyful atmosphere in the home. You have children in the home that obey your parents. Well, you know, it's a lot easier than those who don't obey. There's harmony in the home. There's joy in the home. And Proverbs 10 and 1, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. And by implication, there's also consequences for disobedience, those who don't obey. And a disobedient child can bring disgrace upon his own life and upon the reputation of his family. Proverbs 19:26. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Children, it's a terrible thing to show your parents a lack of respect. I think it's one of the most awful things to hear children talking back to their parents, even from young age, speaking back to their mother or their father. Please never do it. Remember, when you speak back to them and you disobey them, you're disobeying God. What you're saying to them, you're really saying to God. Socrates, the Greek philosopher, wrote this 400 years before Christ. Listen, you'd think these words are written actually today. He said, "Youth today love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority, no respect for older people, talk nonsense when they should work. Young people do not stand up any longer when adults enter the room. They contradict their parents, talk too much in company, guzzle their food, lay their legs on the table, and tyrannize their elders." That was the Greek culture in Socrates' day. And we see that so much today all around us in society. And I know sometimes it's hard to obey parents. Mums and dads are far from perfect. And sure, they'd all admit that today. I know I admit it. And when you're under their authority, young people, it often feels you know more about what's going on in the world than they do. You know, you might say, you're not with the times. You don't know what's going on today in my generation. You're stuck in the past. You're stuck in your generation. But the fact is that God has given them to you to love you. He's given them to you to lead you in his ways, not in the ways of the world. They have something that you don't have. You see, your parents have experience. They have practical wisdom that comes from living life for many years. And what's more, they truly do love you and desire what's best for you. Yes, you're God's person, but you've been given to them. They, as it were, have been entrusted by him to take care of you, to look after you, to bring you up into adulthood. And if they're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, if they're saved, he gives them his own Holy Spirit to guide them, to teach them, protecting you in the way. And all these things are true. But even if they weren't, God's word says that you are to obey your parents in every detail for no other reason than it pleases the Lord when you do so. You obey him when you submit to them. And it's this principle that God has given you to follow for long-term happiness and fulfillment. I want you to notice something here even. As Paul spoke these words, notice that the children are in the church here. The children are in the audience. As Paul spoke these words, and here, parents, here's a word to you. Bring your children to church. Bring your children to church, because as Paul spoke these words, he spoke them directly to the children. He said, "Children, obey your parents in all things." The children were there in attendance in the house of God. The early church met together as a family. That was the pattern for worship, for families to worship together, to hear God's word together. There's something special about families coming together, worshiping together, studying the word of God together in the house of God. And you know, the younger generation have a great deal to offer, even in the church today. You think of if in the Old Testament, if Israel had removed the youth from their church, Samuel, David, Jeremiah, Josiah, Daniel, those young people, you think of those young men, teenagers, how God used them for his glory. And friends, today, think of your young people. Bring them to the house of God. Bring them up in the house of God. Teach them the things of God. Practice this in the discipleship of your children. One final thought. Notice the caution to fathers in verse 21. "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." That word discouraged means bitter, lest they become embittered. This is not simply referring to a child getting angry, because we know all children get angry. We all get angry. But this is a deep-rooted, settled anger that stays in those children, affects them for the rest of their lives. It should be noted the word for father can be also translated as parents. So this is for mothers also, not just for fathers. The same word is used in Hebrews 11:23, when it speaks of Moses' parents, how they hid him for 3 months. This is for mothers and fathers. Mothers, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged, lest they become embittered. How do parents embitter their children? Notice quickly, just five things we'll note quickly. They can embitter them by not disciplining them properly. This is one of the quickest ways to develop bitter children. A spoiled child is a child who is thankless, and a child that is bitter, because they get their own way all the time. They get their own way in the home, and then when they leave the home, they think they can get their own way wherever they go, whether it's at school or if they're out with friends or out in the shop or out company. They don't realize or recognize the authority of the home. Solomon said in Proverbs 22:15, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." And parents, you can cause your children to become bitter by never driving the foolishness, in other words, the sin, out of the heart through good discipline. Parents who do not discipline their children and instead give them everything they want at every whim, they often become surprised in later years when the children rebel, become bitter against them. Don't fall into the modern trends of bringing up children according to the world's rules and regulations, but rather follow God's word. Many countries are taking the rights of parents away from them, how they discipline their children. You follow God's word when it comes to discipline. But they also, on the other side, can cause their children to become bitter by giving them improper discipline. You've been over harsh on them, going to the other extreme, discipline them too hard. Maybe the parent is angry, and so angry they take that anger out on the child, when rather they should be, as it were, maybe send the child to the room. Go to your room, and then when you calm down, parent, whenever you've got yourself together, then you discipline the child in love for the right motive. Not because you're angry, not because they've done something that's annoyed you and you've taken that out on the child and you've disciplined them harshly. You've went over the top when you shouldn't have. That can cause your child to become bitter against you. But parents can also cause your children to be bitter by neglecting them. Many children grow up bitter because their parents weren't around. They've been too busy working, too busy earning the money to put the food on the table, and they've been working long hours away from home, and the children have missed out on that special time with their parents. And we see that in the example of Absalom and David. David neglected his children, and this created much anger in Absalom that he eventually usurped David's authority in the kingdom and tried to kill him. See, one of David's sons had previously abused Absalom's sister, and David did nothing about it. He let it go. Absalom killed his brother, and David did nothing again. Absalom ran away from the kingdom of God, and David did nothing. Absalom came back to the kingdom after murdering his brother, and David wouldn't even visit him. And this all these things put together, created anger and bitterness in Absalom's heart. He ended up trying to kill his absentee father, David. David did nothing but neglect his son and had drastic consequences. Many children have tremendous anger at a father or mother who neglected them. Don't embitter your children. Prioritize them over your work. Yes, even over church. Over your entertainment, over your social life. Only let God and your spouse come before them. Parents can also cause their children to become bitter by never encouraging them or showing them any affection. Read this in the life of Martin Luther. Martin Luther's father was very, very harsh. Never showed him any love at all in his whole childhood. So much so that Martin Luther found it very difficult to pray the Lord's Prayer because he couldn't utter the words, "Our Father." Because every time he did, it reminded him of the harshness on his father, who never showed him any affection. Luther himself said, "Spare the rod and spoil the child, it is true, But beside the rod, keep an apple to give him when he does well. See, healthy parents not only discipline their children, but also reward their children. Parents reward their children when they do well, discipline them when they do wrong. One final thing. Parents can cause their children to become bitter by showing favoritism. By showing favoritism. We see that in the story of Joseph. Remember how Jacob gave Joseph that coat of many colours? How Jacob favoured Joseph among his brethren. How that caused bitterness among his brothers. What did they do? They took him, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. They told their father that he was dead. He was killed by a wild animal. They were bitter. Bitter against him. And this was caused in a great degree by their father. By showing favoritism to Joseph. Parents never favour one child over another. Never have your children look back and say, oh, mummy favoured you better. Daddy liked you better than daddy liked me. Love them all equally. Love them all in the Lord. It should be noted these words from Paul were very challenging to the culture, just like it was, remember, he spoke with the wise. But our children had very little rights in those days. In the ancient world, children were very much under the dominion of their parents. The father had the power to do anything he liked with his children. He could sell them into slavery. He could make them work like laborers on his farm. He even had the right to condemn a child to death and carry out the execution himself. It's a bit like today, isn't it? With abortion. Parents are getting that right again. That they can kill their own child. Well, yes, it's still in the womb, not right up to birth, but the way things are going. We're looking back, there's nothing new under the sun. But children had all the rights and privileges belong to the parent. And all the duties to the children. And here Paul's challenged to not provoke the children to anger, to bitterness. It conflicted with the Roman practice and the Roman society at that time. And here Paul tells them, fathers, forget about society. Follow God's word. Instead of developing bitterness in them, parents must aim to train their children in the admonition or instruction of the Lord. Must treat these children as God would treat them in a sense. They're not ours, they're his. We're simply stewards who are looking after them. To sum up these few verses we've been dealing with, Paul is here given the responsibilities of the members of the family. It should be noted the wife's response has nothing to do with whether she is a good husband or not. Her actions are based on her relationship with Christ. In the same way, a husband must love his wife, even if she does not submit to him. Because he follows Christ. The child must obey in everything, whether or not he has good parents. Again, our example is Christ. Oftentimes our responses are based on what other people do instead of our relationship to Christ. And children, sometimes you might think your parents are hard on you. But if you're seeking to follow God's word, if you're seeking to honor Christ, if you're seeking to obey the Lord in all things, you need to obey your parents. We cannot control others, but we can control our faithfulness to Christ as we seek to walk in God's original design for the family. You see, a happy family, friends, it isn't an accident. A happy family isn't just good luck. Oh, that family down the road, they were lucky. They had good children. They had good luck in how they brought up their children. It's not about good luck. It's not an accident. Rather, it comes as a result of following God's rules. May God help us to keep his instructions for Christ-like family care. And may we treat one another in our families as he has commanded us to do. Yes, it's difficult. But let's look to Christ. And let's follow his example. In all things, let's look to him. Lord, help us in all these things for his name's sake. Our Father in heaven, Lord, thy word brings a challenge to our hearts this morning, both to children and to parents, to all in the meeting, Lord. No matter what we are in life, whatever avenue of life we have to walk, Lord, we are to follow thee, we are to obey thy word, we are to follow thy example. Oh, Father, we, as it were, kick against the pricks. We find it difficult to be fully obedient. But Lord, help us to follow Christ. Help us to look unto him, the author and finisher of our faith. May we be willing, Lord, to submit to thee just as he was in all things. Lord, we thank you for thy word. May it be our instruction manual, not the things of the world, not society or all around us, but Lord, may we follow thee in all these things. Bless all who have gathered with us this morning, Lord. Lord, write thy word upon our hearts even now. Bless us throughout the rest of this day, Lord, and be with us this evening. Bring us back again to the house of God, we ask. Pray all these things in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.